You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to raise up Christ followers in our families and in our communities. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live out your faith in all that you do.
Today is August 1st. So some of you, especially the younger ones in here, might want to close your ears. Well, that means school's starting in just a couple weeks. Who's cheering about that? Moms, yeah, I was going to say, moms, dads, it's okay if you raise your hand there too. Right? But that it's back to school time, right? Once August hits, it's coming. It's right around the corner. And with the fall season approaching, that also means that those other ministries here at Trinity that follow that school cycle are getting ready to start up. And I mentioned this earlier, but Fall Sunday School is starting this fall, and that it's a family Sunday school, and it's an opportunity for families to gather together around God's Word, to sing together, to build crafts together, and then to go out and live God's call on their lives together. And we made this move to family Sunday school last year, and the reason for this move was that as we've been going through confirmation, many of our families, because we started family confirmation a few years ago, but many of our families mentioned that if this really is our vocation, if this really is our calling, our responsibility to pass down our faith to our children, then it would be helpful to be equipped in that capacity before middle school. Because I know all of you out there realize that middle school is the time of year when children are most excited to sit down and have deep conversations with mom and dad, right? They just love when mom says, hey, let's talk. Oh, okay. Yeah, no, right? And so this was the plan, was from the beginning, was to start with confirmation, but then have that trickle down into our younger families and then trickle up into our older families. You know, and speaking of confirmation, that's starting back up this fall, and it's all in person. No Zoom. Yes. I also this year get to teach 7th and 8th religion class in the school. And when I teach, whether it's confirmation, whether it's religion class, whether it's adult Bible class, I have one rule that goes in all of those classes. And it's this. It's you're allowed to start a question with, why did God or why didn't God? So you're allowed to start a question with those words as long as you expect that my answer will most likely be, I don't know. I'm not God, right? It doesn't matter how many times I teach a confirmation class or a religion class, 2 to 3, upwards of 10 times a year, I'll get the question, but why did God put the tree in the middle of the garden if he knew that we were gonna fail? And 2, 3, 10 times I'll answer, I don't know. I'm not God. But it's really easy to give that answer in the classroom setting when we're talking about some of those classroom type topics, some of those bigger theological topics. It's really easy to give me that answer, but then when I'm praying, when I'm going directly to God, sometimes I will ask him that exact same question. God, why did you let this happen? God, why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you answer my prayer? Or maybe better asked, why didn't you answer my prayer in the way that I wanted you to answer my prayer? And as I sit in my office with members, or as I sit in houses with friends and family, I often get that same question from you. Why? And I personally, I'm a fixer. Now my wife knows that whenever she comes and talks to me about something, that I've encouraged her to preface me. Hey, I just need to tell you this. I don't need you to fix this. I just need you to listen. Guys, if there are any of you out there like that, that might be a helpful way to start some of those conversations. But even when she tells me that, I still want to try and fix it. And she will sometimes see that in my face and say, okay, now you can fix it. You can give me the answer. But if you come to me with a problem, that's my natural instinct, is I want to fix it. So I tense up whenever I get the question, why? Right? Because I know that the person asking me that question wants an answer, and there's the reason, they want the reason to why whatever it is happened. but I can't give it to them. You know, there might be times where I'm tempted to give them an answer that might make them feel better or just, you know, try and answer the question. But when I do that, I'm then speaking on behalf of God where He hasn't spoken. Well, today we're reading, you know, continuing our series in Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at the last couple verses in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to encourage you to open them up to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, I encourage you to bring your Bibles so that as you go home, you can take highlights and notes home with you so that you can better reflect on that. But if you need the Bibles in front of you, in the pews, page 987, we've moved on a page. We've been on the same page for the last number of weeks. So we've moved on to 987. Woohoo! But starting at verse 20, Paul writes this doxology. It's the pinnacle of this letter that he's written to the people of Ephesus. Right in the middle, it just comes together and he says this. He says, "Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." Now that's how the English Standard Version has it written. The NIV, where I've heard it more often, says it this way. It says, "To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine." And as I speak those words, as I read those words, I can already hear the questions, both from you and from me. Well, yeah, if he can do it, why didn't he do it? If he's able to do immeasurably more than all that I could ask or imagine, why didn't he do what I asked? And maybe as you're reading that, maybe you could try and explain it away by saying, well, maybe Paul overstepped his bounds here. Yes, I know that the Bible is divinely inspired, but it's also written by humans. And so maybe Paul kind of stepped out of bounds and wrote something that he wasn't supposed to. Maybe he got it wrong. But this isn't an exclusive statement. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus himself says, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Interestingly enough, I don't know if how many of you use the YouVersion Bible app. If you just search Bible on your app store, it's probably the first one that comes up. And they have a verse of the day. Both of these verses, both the one from Mark 11 and from Ephesians 3, were verses of the day this past week. Ephesians 3 was yesterday's verse of the day. But as you read those verses and you just look at the verses, what happens is we can take those out of context. We can make them say what we want them to say. For example, one of my favorites is Matthew 4, verse 9. It could be a great verse to read and really get whatever you want, because it says this, "And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Right? As you read that, you can read that and say, all I have to do is worship Jesus and he will give me whatever I want. So what's the problem with that? Anybody know? Yeah, it wasn't Jesus who said it. It was Satan. Satan was saying this to Jesus when he was tempting Jesus and trying to get Jesus to go off course. So if we just pull this verse out, it looks like we can just worship Jesus and we get what we want, but it's actually Satan who's saying these things. So going back to our focus today, what does it mean for us today, right? We hear these words, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So what does that mean? How do I live those two verses out in my life? Well, one of my first few years in ministry, I was in the Michigan district, and these two verses were the theme verses for 3 years in the Michigan district, for their triennium, for their three-year cycle. And throughout those 3 years, we talked a lot about God-sized dreams, that God would do things in that district, in our country, in the world, that we couldn't even imagine, let alone ask for. And while we were going through those 3 years, ministries were encouraged to dream about what God might do in their communities. And so that's what I want us to do today, right? If you could dream big, How could God use you to grow his kingdom? Because that's what it's about. If we want to look at the context, which we do, if we look at the context of Ephesians chapter 3, it's about people knowing Jesus. It's about the kingdom growing that all might know. So if you could dream big, how might God use you to grow his kingdom, right? This isn't about a personal dream, right, that I might go on to Olympic fame and glory with my fantastic swimming. This isn't about a business dream. This is about a kingdom dream. Now, he might use you. He might use your family. He might use your business to grow his kingdom. So the dream might be about your business. It might be about you. It might be about your family. But all of that is for the glory of God. So this week, I want you to start that dreaming process. Maybe you've already started that process in the past, and maybe you already have a dream in place. Well, then this week, I want you to pray that God would do that and abundantly more. But while you're doing that, while you're dreaming about how God might use you to grow his kingdom, there are a couple of stories of Jesus that I want us to take a look at. The first comes from Matthew chapter 20, and I want to read part of you for that today. Now to set the stage in that story, Jesus has just told the disciples for the third time, at least the third time that Matthew records, Jesus has just told them for the third time that he is going to die. And immediately after that, a couple of disciples come up to ask him a question. Actually, the disciples don't come. Mom comes for them, right? Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, well, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, well, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Listen to that response from Jesus. He simply says, you do not know what you're asking. Right? We see all throughout the Gospels that the disciples just don't get it. They don't realize that what Jesus is coming for. They don't get his mission. But Jesus doesn't speak harshly to them here, right? There's no get behind me, Satan, like he spoke to Peter with a similar response. He simply says, you do not know what you're asking. Right? They didn't get that Jesus needed to die for them. They didn't understand his plan. They didn't know what they were asking. And that's where we can tend to miss the mark. We often don't know what it is that we're asking for. Even in our prayers that seem like they're great godly prayers, they're prayers for benefit of those around us, we may not know what we're asking for, right? Prayers to remove yourself or prayers that someone else would be removed from a difficult situation might actually be stunting their faith growth because suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character and character produces hope and hope does not put us to shame. Even prayers that we might save someone from death, that might mean keeping them suffering here rather than seeing Jesus face to face. So if our prayers might not be in line with what God has called us to pray, should we just not pray? Should we skip that a little bit later in our sermon or in our service? Well, to answer that question again, we need to take a look at Jesus. And this time we want to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Right, as Jesus knows what's coming up, right? He knows that in mere hours, he'll be arrested and beaten and hung on a cross for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Jesus knew all that was coming. And so what does he do? He prays. And he gets on his knees, and as he prays, he says this. He says, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Right? Father, if there's any other way, can we try that instead? Please? Right? Jesus prays that three times. But that's not the end of each prayer. Right? At the end of each prayer, Jesus ended with, yet not my will, but yours be done. Right? Father, if there is any other way that we can do this, can we do that instead? But you are in control. And if this is the way that you have decided, then this is what I'm going to do, right? That's what Jesus is saying, and that's the key, right? As we pray boldly. We pray boldly that God would do more than we could ask or imagine, that God would do great things that we don't even understand what he's doing. But we also pray that God would overrule us when our requests are not in line with his. And we actually pray that same prayer every single week. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, right? That thy kingdom come, that's the bold prayer. God, would you bring your kingdom here on this earth that all might know who you are? But also, God, would you send Jesus to return to make all things new, bring your eternal kingdom to the new and perfect earth? We pray boldly, thy kingdom come. And then we follow that up with, thy will be done. God, may your will be done here in this place. Listen to what Luther has to say about both of those petitions in the Large Catechism. He says this, from this about thy kingdom come. From this you will see that we do not pray here for a crust of bread or temporal perishable good. Instead, we pray for an eternal, inestimable treasure and everything that God himself possesses. This is far too great for any human heart to think about desiring if God had not himself commanded us to pray for the same. But he is God. But because he is God, he also claims to honor the honor of giving much more and more abundantly than anyone can understand. He's like an eternal, unfailing fountain. The more it pours forth and overflows, the more it continues to give. God desires nothing more seriously from us than that we ask him for much and great things. In fact, he's angry if we do not ask and pray confidently. So do we pray for those things that, do we continue to pray for those people who are on our prayer list? Absolutely. Do we pray that God would do great things, in our lives? Absolutely. God expects those prayers, and he's actually upset if we don't pray and we don't pray confidently. But then in the explanation of thy will be done, Luther says this. He says, no one can believe how the devil opposes and resists these prayers, these big, bold prayers. He cannot allow anyone to teach or to believe rightly. It hurts him beyond measure to have his lies and abominations exposed, which have been honored under the most fancy sham uses of the divine name. It hurts him, the devil, when he himself is disgraced, is driven out of the heart, and has to let a branch be made in his kingdom. Therefore, he chafes and rages as a fierce enemy with all his power and might. He marshals all his subjects and, in addition, enlists the world and our own flesh as his allies. For our flesh is in itself lazy and inclined to evil, even though we have accepted and believed God's word. All right, hear that last part. For our flesh is in itself lazy and inclined to evil, even though we have accepted and believed God's word. All right, and that includes our prayers. At times, our prayers are lazy and inclined to evil and selfishness. We pray for what's best for us. So in the midst of our boldness, as we pray, thy kingdom come, we also pray, thy will be done. Right? It looks like this. Jesus, here is my bold prayer, and I believe that not only can you do it, but you can do far more abundantly than I could ever ask or imagine. And at the same time, my flesh is lazy and inclined to evil. So I also pray that you would overrule my prayer if it isn't in line with your will. This is the posture that we are called to take. We pray boldly, and we also pray, thy will be done. Speaking of praying boldly and praying that God's will would be done here in this place, on Thursday, as Pastor Hoyer was headed to his most recent set of scans, I just texted him, hey, praying that God would do more than we could ask or imagine today. Well, that Thursday night, he got his results of his scans, and I needed an interpretation because I couldn't read all the big words. But Deb texted that the spots on his lungs were gone, and the cancer in his leg has diminished. Right? Praise God for what he has done in this past few months. So God can and God does do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And so this week, as you hear His word, as you reflect on it, and as you put it into practice, pray boldly. Pray that God would do more than you could ever ask or imagine in your life, in your community, in your family. Pray that His kingdom would come here in this place. And then pray, Thy will be done. Amen.